Today I'm going to discuss with you for a few moments the importance of a vision. Webster defines it, vision, the act or power of anticipating that which will or may come to be. It's important to know, church, that we live in Central Florida, which is in close proximity to an extremely worldwide phenomenon called Walt Disney World. We know this by name. We've experienced it. We spent a lot of money there. It's in our backyard, but people come from all over this world to visit Walt Disney World. We're aware that the name itself, Walt Disney, is not just the name of a theme park. It's the name of a man. A man who had a vision, a man who had a dream. You see, this was not something that was born out of a group of people. It was simply a vision he had, a vision that was rejected, a vision that was mocked. But look at it today. Amen. One thing some may not know about, when Walt Disney World's Epcot Center was completed in 1982, Walt Disney had already passed away. Disney executive asked Walt's wife to cut the ribbon at the opening ceremony. When she walked to the podium, one of the executives said to her, "Miss Disney, I wish Walt could have seen this." And she replied, "He did." You see, Walt's vision was created years before permits were pulled, before construction was complete. Pentecostals, this is the importance of a vision. Amen. The strongest churches in America and around the world have a clear vision. People know the vision, they understand the vision, they believe the vision, amen, and they live the vision. You see, it guides them, it motivates them, it energizes them, and it's magnetic. So I ask you, what is a vision? A vision is a clear mental picture of what could be, fueled by the conviction that it should be. Vision is a preferred destination. Vision is an unwillingness to accept things as they are. Vision always stands in contrast to the way things are in the present, and it demands change. Vision isn't about something that could be done. It's something that should be done. Finally, vision helps you pursue dreams and achieve goals. Pentecostals, we must understand that vision always requires someone to champion the cause. Habakkuk 2, verse 2 and 3, "And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it surely will come. It will not tarry." Praise God. So I ask, what will vision accomplish for us? First of all, passion. A life without purpose will be empty of passion. Vision evokes emotion. An emotionless vision does not exist. Motivation. When you're motivated, sacrifice is attractive. When you're motivated, even the mundane will matter. And when you're motivated, details matter. Direction. Vision serves as a roadmap. And vision simplifies decision making. Next is priorities. A clear vision has the power to bring the most important things to the surface of your schedule and your lifestyle. People without a clear sense of vision are easily distracted and make decisions that will ultimately rob them of their dreams. Finally, purpose. Vision translates into a purpose. What Jesus was as a man flowed from a clear sense of why he had come in the first place. It was Paul who said, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." And it was David who said, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek after." You see, before Jesus left the disciples to continue his ministry, he shared his plan for them. But it was much more than a plan. It was actually a vision. In Acts 1 and 8, we read where Jesus said, "But you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." In Matthew 28:19, we find a similar depiction of the vision and the purpose given to the disciples. These two descriptions of the vision defined by Jesus have moved millions of Christian believers to "go ye therefore, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." The vision God has for the church today is captured in these same passages. What he calls churches to do today is to understand a clear vision for how this will be accomplished in their culture and geography. God is calling leaders to lead his people to a bold venture for his kingdom today. In conclusion, when a leader has a vision, they have the ability to see today as it is and calculate a future that grows and improves. A successful leader can see the future and still stay focused on the present. For a successful leader, a vision is not seen as a dream, but a reality that has not yet come into existence. We have been blessed with an anointed pastor and pastoral team, empowered by God to bring his vision to this region. They are prepared to lead this charge and endure God's promise comes to fruition for thee, Pentecostals. Amen. Can we give him praise this morning? Lord God, we honor you. We give you praise and glory. Hallelujah. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Tom. I'm Pastor Daryl Marsh, and this is my wife, Sister Tisa. And we have been asked to come and share with you how the church has impacted our lives. And so I'll start with my testimony. I was not raised in this truth. You've heard the term fifth, fourth, third, second generation Pentecostal or second generation apostolic. None of those. I am first generation apostolic Pentecostal in my home and in my family tree. I was raised in a Christian home, and I was familiar with God, but I lacked the power to live the life that God intended for me to live. When I finally realized what I had was not enough, I began to search for and to hear God. And through a series of events, God found me. Perfect time. Sup, dude? JoJo, hush. Some of you remember that guy. I buried him. But it started, literally, the events started with a conversation during a hangover. Quite the depictive of an unfulfilled life. Next, I remember leaving a rich man's yacht at Shooters, a club in Melbourne, on the water, and began searching for God and all the noise that was going on in my life. I believe my friend JoJo was actually there that night also when I walked off that yacht. And the answer that I was looking for was a place called 95 Brown Avenue. You would now know it as 1010 Norwood, building number 2. Ernie Littell, Brother Ernie, back there in the back there, I want to let you know I love you, and I thank you for being consistent all these years. He greeted me with a smile, one of the biggest smiles I'd seen in my life, and a handshake of love. Many more smiles came after that, more handshakes, and then came the afternoon lunches, and then the Friday night fellowships. It seemed like everybody just wanted to have you over, and then kindness that I hadn't experienced before, love that I never knew, patience, all of those things, they were showered over me. Then one day, when I came in from, as you probably could tell, surfing, a youth pastor named Jody Wells came over to our apartment. And just like the story of Priscilla and Aquila in the Bible, I was shown the word more perfectly. It was there that I made my final decision to trust God. And because of this church's impact on me personally, I came and I laid a life of dissatisfaction, of drunkenness, of frivolity, of addiction, of all sorts of sin down on an altar. And I put that man away, died out to him, and turned to Christ Jesus. And in October of 1993, I was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and I was filled with His Spirit. I thank God that God found me. Sister Tisa is going to come share with you now.
Praise God. And I also came from an unchurched home. And I'm so thankful to be set free, forgiven of sin, baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost at the age of 13 of many of you guys sitting right here, right over there in what we now call Building 2. It was our main church then. And at the age of 14, I was asked by Brother Joel to teach Sunday school to 2- and 3-year-olds. And I'm not sure he realized this, but that was actually when I learned my Bible stories. And I would study for the 2- and 3-year-olds and go, no way, that X had swam. And so it actually started my biblical foundation. That same year, my love for souls was birthed as I joined Best Ministry and went door to door in the outreach team. When I was 15, Brother Joel asked me to lead a children's play down by the creek bank. And my involvement continued as I helped with work days, cleaning the church, doing the bulletin, music ministry, and my love for the Lord just kept growing and growing. And I even recently saw pictures of my 16th birthday celebrated by the whole church when we could all fit in the family center. And then, in God's perfect timing, He blessed me with my wonderful husband. And the Lord guided us to Memphis, Tennessee, and then to Tallahassee. Oh, we were away for 13 years, where we began our family and raising our children to love the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Tisa. Isn't that awesome? We all have a testimony of what God has done. And that is just a little taste of what the Lord has done to us individually. But as you know, He also blessed us with a marriage. God gave me this wonderful wife, Sister Tisa, here. We had to learn, though, how to establish a godly marriage. We weren't accustomed to that. How to become godly parents. We did not know how. We came from broken homes and came from a home of broken promises. Our parents on both sides, they were divorced in our families. And so what we knew and what the world demonstrated quite well at the time was, you know, if it doesn't work, give up. Throw in the towel. Find someone else. Do something else. And so that was the foundation that we had. But we knew that God was greater than that. And so we decided that God had to be the center of our personal lives. But then we decided He's got to be the center of our marriage. There was the change. I remember we were in Memphis, Tennessee at the time when we looked at each other and said, this marriage has to be founded upon the Word of God. And I remember setting the Bible down in the kitchen. And I said, and this has got to be the center of a marriage, because we weren't given an upper hand to start this thing. So we've got to figure it out. And that's how we did. And the church has been a blessing to us because it has helped us establish a strong marriage. It has given us the biblical foundations to build our marriage upon. And the love of God and the working together. We learned all of that in a marriage because of the church. And how to be united together in serving Him in ministry. All of that came because the church was willing to spend some time working on us and helping us with this marriage. And I'll tell you now, we have been married for 21 years. And because of a church who teaches principles of God's Word in every aspect of our life. Every aspect, including marriage. We're going to be married like we promised, till death do us part. And then children. Then came the children, the blessings of God. I didn't put in the notes, but I do want to let you know that our God gave us a prophetic promise for Bethany. Bethany, wave your hand. Those of you that don't know her, you know her now. Bethany was a promised child. God promised her in the middle of after the end of preaching one night, in the middle of a service another night, there was a confirmation in that. And shortly, she came exactly as God had promised, exactly to the T. And so God blessed us with her. And then came Carson, and he came without a promise. God just did as He said. Carson, wave your hand. But God had a different purpose for this young man. Bethany was told ahead of time. Carson came just like nature would, you know, allow it. But see, Carson was in the hospital. And this is where God stepped in to show us he's the God of Carson, like he was the God of Bethany, like he was the God of our marriage and our life. And when he was sitting there with his neck swollen, how old was he, honey? 4 years old. And the doctors had no idea what was going on, but they started throwing around the words, some type of lymphoma or leukemia, or, you know, we started realizing this is a scary thing and that we could lose our son. And we were very deeply worried and deeply concerned, but God promised a healing. And God healed Carson. The doctors, they didn't know what it was, so they literally wrote on a piece of paper some form of bacterial infection. They couldn't even name the bacteria. They had no idea how to describe it. The answer of the neurologist, the answer of the general practitioner, the answer of all the experts in the hospital, some form of bacterial infection. And I'm like, oh no, the answer is some form of God's healing. My son was able to come home and live a life in ministry because of a praying church. So thanks to the church, our kids have had the privilege of growing up in the apostolic home, in an apostolic environment. They've grown up being part of ministry as God orchestrated ministry through me and my wife. My children came along, and that's what they've known their whole lives. And right here at the Pentecostals, my children have matured in God. They've learned so many things. They've learned ministry because of the church. They've learned lifestyle because of the church. They've learned how to be a witness because of the church. To sum it all up, I will say that my children have been greatly impacted by the Pentecostals. Thank you.
So when we were in Tallahassee and our kids were just a little bit older than that, the Lord began to deal with us about returning home to Titusville. And we were excited to rejoin the work of God here. Although we were warned by some friends that it's very difficult to raise godly children in a coastal environment, we trusted the Lord that he would protect our children and that he would watch over as we follow his will. How many of y'all do that too? Amen. Amen. At first, our children felt a little overwhelmed by being in such a big church, but pretty soon they were having fun and growing in God, and they were in our awesome children's ministry, VBS, Bible quizzing, street outreaches, choir rehearsals, nursing home ministry, visitation, block parties, and going and giving to the homeless. Our church has a great vision for reaching the lost in our region, and our children have grabbed hold of this passion. And we pray the same for all of the children here at TPT. The Pentecostal supports us in raising our now teenagers by providing many youth activities, powerful youth services. Can you say amen? Opportunities to minister, youth trips, youth disciple teams, P7 Christian clubs, and base camps here at the church. And as of a few weeks ago, the College and Career Ministry hyphen. But in the past 9 months, God has used this church greatly, as my husband was diagnosed with cancer and is still undergoing treatments. The Pentecostals have provided more prayers than we will ever know. So many acts of kindness, dinner, hugs, love, calls, and support. We could not imagine not being a part of this church. No matter what you are going through or the need of your family, this is a great church to call home.
Amen. Well said, Sister Tisa. God has impacted us individually. The church has impacted us in a marriage and with our family and with ministry. But just to sum it all up about how great a church that we are part of, I'm so thankful to be part of this church. In 2008, we moved to Titusville by the leading of the Holy Spirit to fulfill God's call of ministry in this church. We came to Titusville because of a vision God gave me when I was praying. I had committed myself to a weekend of prayer, and I went off to a place called Steinhatchee, Florida. Yes, you never heard of it. You would have never found me either. I was out there on purpose. I wanted to be away from everything so I could focus on God. And in 2005, in that little coastal town, he showed us ministering along with this church, that we would be in Titusville ministering. And of the numerous visions and confirmations of that in prayer, We knew God was going to do something great in this city because he showed us. And we were excited that he wanted us to be part of this great ministry, of this church, of this body of believers here at the Pentecostals. I can stand here today and tell you in the spirit without any doubt what is happening right now in our city, in our region, is the fulfillment of the vision that he gave me. What is happening today is the culmination of the vision that God gave me in Steinhatchee, Florida. I'm very excited to see going forward from here because God sent us here to help this church for a moment just like this time right now. Everything that has happened so far has been aligned according to his promise to me. In fact, I'm going to tell you right now, sitting over here in these pews is my father, Lee Marsh. Will you wave your hand, Dad? Dad wasn't raised in this truth. And in fact, most people wouldn't think you could change someone who's in their 70s. You can't change their mind. Can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, he's not an old dog in the first place. And what I was teaching wasn't a trick. Satan does the tricks. What was taught was the word of God. But God, in part of that vision that he showed me in Steinhatchee of ministering in the church, showed my family standing in the pews around this congregation with their hands in the air speaking in tongues. And I look at my dad who has been baptized in the name of Jesus and currently seeking that promise of the Holy Ghost in his life. Here is the beginnings of the fulfillment of the promise of God. This is my church. God has sent me to this church. God has blessed us because of this church. God has ministered to my family. We have had freedom because of this church, deliverance because of this church, a healthy marriage because of this church, a healthy family because of this church, and a healthy ministry because of this church. But that's all about us. What about you? You can have deliverance because of this church. You can have freedom because of this church. You can have your marriage saved because of this church. You can have a powerful and dynamic ministry because of this church. Align yourself with the vision that God has given Titusville because you're about to have your minds blown of what kind of God we actually serve. Somebody, if you've been impacted by this church, will you lift your hands right now and just thank the Lord that he found you. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness.
Good morning, church. I'm here to talk to you about our present campus. Campus being the property that our church owns. We own. Congregation owns. We are very blessed here at the Pentecostals. Looking at our present campus, I see the results of a glorious journey with the Lord. I remember when we had one little building over here at 95 Brown Avenue at the church Tisa was talking about. A wall, when we came into the church, my wife, myself, our children, when we came into the church, a wall divided the congregation. It'd be like it was a wall right down the middle here. It divided the congregation. On one side of the wall, Brother Kennedy preached to the congregation. On the other side of the wall, the Sunday school teachers were teaching classes. So there was a battle. So teaching on one side, preaching on the other. All in the same little building. I also remember the dedication of this building. This beautiful building. God has blessed us with a campus that now includes more than two city blocks and reaches around the world. Generations of members, some of you sitting here now, have sacrificed much to buy that first property and progressively expand our campus. Now today we have a 2.74 acre footprint located on the frontage of a main road. We have four active ministry buildings, 112 parking spaces, a very expansive foyer out there where we fellowship. We have administrative offices, 9 student and ministry training classrooms, and enough seating capacity in this sanctuary, right here on this floor, for 335 souls. But with all that, along this journey came some problems. Wait. Hold up. Did I say problems? Do you believe we have problems? Yes, we do. Growth brings good problems. While we are grateful for what the Lord has helped us to achieve, our membership has brought us several good problems. Time, wear, and tear have also created a few inevitable problems as well. Parking is maxed out. That's a problem. But capacity is not our only problem. We need a safe and secure parking for our seniors, for those with special needs, women, and brand new guests. We must present a friendly and welcome campus to our newcomers. Now, buildings 2 and 3 over here are not adequately serving our children, youth, and Spanish ministries and require more and more repairs daily. Building 2 is currently being shared with the child care center, and it was built roughly in 1957, approximately it's 60 years old. It's collecting a pension. Building 3 is 1980 construction, approximately 37 years old. It's tired, Robert. Building 1, the sanctuary in which you now sit, this platform is too large. And the balcony is too isolated. Without remodeling, there's no way to increase seating in the sanctuary. We have 6 10-ton AC units, 3 of which are original equipment from 1998. That's when we built this church. All of them will eventually need to be replaced, but one needs replacing immediately. We need an on-campus facility to fellowship, for fellowship, recreation, community support, and future regional church activities. Right now, our kids and youth need a safe place to play. Right now, we need a place to fellowship. Building 3 only has a... Building 3 only has a capacity for 70 people to eat and fellowship together. That's why we advise you to go house to house. The Spanish and youth only have a 62-person capacity for worship. Now, I've shared with you some of our challenges. Now, Brother Chris is coming to present some great solutions and opportunities for our glorious campus. Thank you.
Wow. It's amazing. Everybody that spoke before me, first generation Pentecostal. I'm 5th. I come from a long line of this. But I serve underneath every one of these people that spoke in one capacity or another. So if you're first generation, get involved. Get involved. We're moving forward. Amazingly, 49 years ago, we started this. Long before I started. Long before most of y'all started. But not long before, I guess. A couple years before I started. But what a vision God started. Today, we have a place to worship God. We have a place that we can go and we can come because of the sacrifice of time, talent, and treasure of pioneers that have gone on before us. Some of them are already there. They're looking down, watching this, saying, go with it. plow. I think it's appropriate. I'm going off a little off script. I think it's appropriate that we stand and thank God for what he's done already. We can raise our children in a house of God today because of sacrifices made before us. How many more will get to raise families because of the sacrifice of us today? Today. You can sit down. Going forward, we will use existing land for identifiable parking spaces and green space for our neighborhood. We will add 126 parking spaces. That's double what we have now. 41 spaces behind the sanctuary, right here. They'll be identifiable, and you'll be able to park in them. 40 spaces on Brown Avenue. Can everybody see these? That's good. This is adjacent to our existing grass lot over here. And another 45 over on English, which will be an overflow for special events. We will install, we'll purchase a golf cart. That bad boy's going to keep you from walking because it's a long way off. But right now, we have folks driving and parking up and down DeLeon, Brown, anywhere they can grab a parking spot. And we have, God's provided us resources that we can use. And if you looked at that previous slide, I'm sorry, Brother Chris, will you go back one slide? See that one? See that one? And that one? We want those. Yeah. For those of you on this side of the church, we want those. Now, they think they're selling them. We've had this happen many, many times before. Sell them. We'll be here. Because when God's ready, those are ours. That's a fact. We're going to install a new 10-ton unit, AC unit, for this building for your comfort. Right now, we're pushing 5 to do the job of 6. This platform, she's coming apart. Draw some lines. We're going to add another 60 seats on both sides of this platform to allow for more people. Amen. Balcony upgrades. Look at that. For those of y'all that can't see, that's glass. We're going to take out these spindles. We're going to make it where we can see up there, because these folks, they're seeing me through piers of these little pieces of wood. It's pretty. And it's not functional. We're going to make it functional. We're going to put sound up there so people can hear, so that they're not detached from this body, from this service. And if you've ever sat up there, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. We're going to add what it needs. We're going to do the modifications, and we're going to gain 115 seats in this auditorium. The number of people we will be able to serve in a single service, upgrades to do this, will go from 335 people to 510 souls in this one building. Now, in conclusion for my piece of this, if you know this block right here where we sit, where this church sits, when I was a boy, my elders and the church body, all 30 of us, would march this block, and we would pray. And, we would just walk the sidewalk and pray for it and claim it. Now, this was back when all we had was just 95 Brown Avenue, Building 2. And we had a little house that we called the Annex. This was, there was houses, there was another duplex. and another house sitting right here. We had to tear a house down. Well, we've torn down several houses, but we've bought up some land because God gave it to us. Those pioneers walked this. We were broke. We didn't have money. This has never been a millionaire's church. This has been a church for the body. This has been a church for the souls. We don't come here as a fellowship. We come here to serve. So those elders would walk and those members would walk and claim this block. You heard Elder Whitehead say, we now have two city blocks. We didn't pray for that. We just got it as a residual. So I'm asking, those three houses that I showed you, we got one more over here that we're waiting on. When God's ready, we want to be ready. Please join me. If you can walk, walk. If you can drive, drive. If you can ride, ride. Claim this block. Claim this neighborhood. God has given it to us. He's given us the region. Let's go ahead and claim that. Thank you for your time.
Let's give the Lord a hand clap now. He's been good to us. To our first-time guests, I'm Senior Pastor Jody Wells. You've met several of our associate pastors on staff here. I'm honored that you would be with us today. If this wasn't the most important thing God was doing right now in this region, I would apologize for taking your normal Sunday morning worship service to communicate this vision, but I won't. I will ask you, if you would be so kind, to please come back and worship with us when we have our standard worship service. This is the very first time in our 49 years of existence that we have devoted Sunday morning services to cast a vision of this proportion. It is grand, and it's going to take all of us. So we couldn't say, let's do it on Tuesday night. Let's do it on Thursday. Maybe we'll squeeze it into a Wednesday. This is when we're all together. And this is the time that the body needs to know what the body's about to do. So I do ask if you would please give us patience and come back and worship with us again. No doubt you've already felt the power of the Holy Ghost in this service. He is here. You have ministered healing today. You have lifted him up, and I have trust that he has lifted you up. But I do want to say to our guest, I'm honored that you are with us. I don't believe it's accidental that the Lord would have you show up in a service and you're like, what in the world has this got to do with me? I don't know. Hang around. Let's see. You may have come at just the right time. This vision is not on a street corner anymore. It is the entire region of East Central Florida. And it's already reaching all around the world because of you. And so I welcome our guests. I would like to say thank you, Marsh family, for sharing the impact that the Pentecostals have had on you. Of course, we all know that it was the Holy Spirit working through the Pentecostals that actually made all the difference. If you believe that, you can say amen. And the truth is, and these brethren, and everyone that has stepped up here, every person that's been in the mic, and if I went across this room and just dragged my hand and it graced you as I went by, one of you, every one of you would be able to stand up and say, this is what God has done for me. There are stories that would blow your mind, testimonies that you would never believe of the person sitting next to you. But I do appreciate the Marshes and those that have shared thus far. God used this church to love us, to minister to us. I'll tell you more about this in a later service, but in 1971, my mother, a Cuban Catholic girl, put her little baby in a stroller. We lived in the duplexes across the street here on Brown. And she put me in a stroller and pushed me in a stroller over to that old church building. I think there may have been 16 people worshiping when she arrived. That's the church that I now pastor, and I have the privilege of serving and working and growing with in this city. I was not called from a seminary and did not come and try out for this church. This was not something that I came into late, but I have been here, and God called me to stay here. There were many different things that tried to distract from that and do other pursuits, but God's will is what we're pursuing. Amen? And so I count it a privilege to have grown up on this corner and to see what God is doing and has done through those that pastored and founded and established this church before me that would even have a pulpit for me to preach in. So I want to say, for those of you that are here for the first time, you look, oh, wow, look, Pastor Jody, let me, because there's a great cloud of witnesses that are watching what is happening today. Those that have gone to be with the Lord and those that are hearing about it via social media and through email. I want to give honor and thanks to Charles and Janet Abernathy, the founders of this church. I want to give honor to Hal and Von Seal Kennedy, the establishers of this church. Without them, without their vision, we would not be here today. Brother Leonard and Brother Chris, I want to thank you for describing the current challenges and the solutions that we have on this campus. Opened up the service. You're like, why is Brother Tom Sanders opening up the presentation? You'll find in a minute when we are praying for our leaders in the altar today, he is the vision casting team's lead. And I thank him. His testimony indeed is a tremendous testimony of what God used this church to do to minister in his life. All of you could have shared beautiful stories of equal impact of what the Pentecostals mean to you. Church beyond square footage and parking. These gentlemen, these ladies told us how we have been blessed by this church. Brother Leonard and Brother Chris began to show us our challenges in square footage, our challenges in parking, in meeting our immediate needs. They even talked to you a little bit about equipment that is going to wear out. It's 20 years old, and it has got to be replaced. This neighborhood, everybody say this neighborhood. I have played freeze tag, Brother Sean, for many years. Not recently, but for many years on this block. I have played street football in these streets and messed up my church pants running and slipping because of foot races with dress shoes on. Children, listen, don't run in your dress shoes. There is no good thing that can come from that. In fact, your knee is going to get hurt, and then your behind will get hurt later. And so these are the memories. But I also remember being baptized at this church in Jesus' name. I can walk over to Building 2 right now. I can walk into Building 2, and I can come in those front doors, as many of you can. And I can walk to the place on that foundation and say, this is where I was filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Changed my life. We are a nostalgic bunch. We love our heritage and we love our legacy. But everyone here that is attached so much to the past cannot shake the promise of the future. And that's why we're talking to you today. Not because our testimony is better than yours. Because if there was ever anybody in this church that could say, just leave it like it is. It's good enough. Don't tear down my past and my legacy and my history. It's us. But we're saying, let's go. We're saying there's more. And we're ready to see God's purpose affected and carried out in our lives. This neighborhood. I want to say something. We've talked about, you've heard properties were purchased and properties this and properties that. I want to be clear about something. We never pushed, prodded, or even nudged anyone to leave their home or their apartment in the properties that we acquired. Never. In fact, we had very good relations with all of our neighbors. In fact, as you may remember, Sister Vaughn, the Fitzgeralds, who were just at the place where they could not live on their own anymore. They'd been here since 56, 57. They couldn't live on their own anymore, needed to move in with their family. They attended this church, walked down the street. When Lewis couldn't see and his wife got to the place where she could barely walk, they came to this church. They weren't raised Pentecostal, my God. They were German Lutherans. But they felt something here. And we cared for them, and we visited them, and we prayed for them. But when they had to leave, they say, we want the church to have this property. And now it's a counseling station for those that need deliverance and help and counsel through the difficulties of life. This is the way these things happen. The only people we've run out of this neighborhood are pimps and drug dealers. So this ain't about us building buildings. And there's people in this church that have been confronted by those pimps and by those drug dealers. There's one woman in her 60s here that had a gun put to her chest, took her purse in the middle of broad daylight. That's what was going on in this neighborhood. And now all the realtors think they're uplifting the neighborhood. My God, you couldn't put a sign in the property if it wasn't for the Pentecostals of Titusville. I got three amens, a grunt, and a couple of weird looks. I'm telling you right now, the only reason this neighborhood has been improved is because of the power of the Holy Ghost. Period. We have partnered with the city of Titusville, with the city attorney, with the city manager, and with the chief of police. We have partnered with the code enforcement folks. We are working hand in hand with the community. Why? Because I'm going to be honest, there was a time when it was so bad and this church was growing so rapidly from 16 to 70, from 70 to 125, and then dropped back down to 70 again in difficult days. The crime and the issues in this community were so bad that many of the beloved elders and leaders of the church said, Jody, I saw a property on US 1 open up the other day. Jody, we saw something over on 405. We need to get it. We need to take the store over there in that nice neighborhood. Jody, let's go to the other side of the tracks, man. We were getting frustrated. We were getting pushed. We were getting squeezed. But the Holy Ghost spoke and said, no, 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 no. I put y'all here. And y'all are going to transform darkness into light, not light into darkness. We ain't going anywhere until God says. And so this community has been turned around because of the church. We have two vision services, today and next Sunday. So today, let's address the part that we can. We're talking about our desperate need for a multi-use facility that is going to serve our currently cramped children, our currently cramped youth, and Spanish. And I would mention fellowship, but we haven't been able to fellowship in building 3-4 years. We might be able to have a coffee there for someone that's leaving, or some kind of retirement or something like. We can't get together there. This new facility that we're going to talk about conceptually to you today must also be here to host a growing congregation. We are not ceasing to grow. But it has also got to be there to facilitate and host unity gatherings that are going to take place with our future church satellite campuses. When you have satellite churches in this region that feel separated and divided from a larger body, you've got to bring everybody back together and say, hey, we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. You may be over in Volusia County, but you're still part of the Pentecostals. You may be over in Seminole, but you're part of the Pentecostals of Titusville. You may be down in Central Brevard somewhere, but you're still part of the Pentecostals. And we've got to be ready not only for our immediate demands, which we are not meeting, but also what God has promised us and is coming to pass. Can I get an amen? Amen? Allow me to present to you for the first time a concept that we are calling the Fellowship and Ministry Center, FMC, from here forward. This two-phase facility could be twice as long as the building you're sitting in right now. It could span 3 city lots, stand 2 stories tall, and cover approximately 16,092 square feet. Now, to put that in perspective, the building that you're sitting in right now only covers 10,000. So in the phase two, in the completion of phase two, we're talking about 16,092 square feet. Let's break it down a little bit more. If I could get a slide of our current campus. This is an aerial view of our current campus. This is the building you're sitting in right now. This is the church sanctuary. This is what you hear the old timers call Family Center, and everybody else call Building 3. This is what everybody calls the old church, and we call it Building 2. This is what we call the Fitzgerald House on Watson, or the Watson House, where Family Builders Counseling is currently hosted, and several other ministries have used throughout the years. This is the playground for the child care center that is right here. Of course, this is the immediate parking around here that I think is pretty much at this point only holding about a few skateboards and bicycles. I'm teasing. It's ridiculous. Our parking is atrocious, and we're going to solve that. This is our current campus, excluding a couple of lots that Brother Chris showed you. Those two lots that he showed you on English and Brown would be over here somewhere. Somewhere in the ceiling tile over there. Go down Brown and hang a left. The property right here. You can't see property we own here, and you can't see property we own over here. And so this is just to give you the immediate campus that you're sitting on right now. And so currently our children have less than 1,700 square feet. Did you hear me? Less than 1,700 square feet for children's ministry in this building. They are packed like sardines in four classrooms in that building. They have to share this facility also with a child care tenant known as Connection Kids, a tremendous partner of ours who are doing great work with. However, they have to dual use the facilities. And if someone in a Sunday school class wants to change the wall, or the Connection Kids wants to paint something or add new carpet, we got to have a meeting every time we do anything to make sure that we're working together. When phase one and two are complete, the FMC will offer, listen to me, 9,400 square feet in classroom space. Just under 10 times what they currently have. Our youth and Spanish ministries currently have less than 1,400 square feet in building three right here. 1,400 square feet. Do y'all remember in 1980 when we built this? Those of you that were here, eight of you. My Lord, we thought we died and went to heaven. Had a Christmas banquet in there. You can't have a Christmas cupcake in there right now. You can't. It's terrible. Some of our greatest memories happen in that room right there. Y'all remember ping pong night? If we tried to play ping pong in there right now, people would be in the hospital by the end of the night. It's not meeting our needs. And so our youth and our Spanish ministries have less than 1,400 square feet in building three. Now, what does that mean in terms of capacity? That means they have a capacity of no more than 62 cramped seats, and their services are growing. Phase one alone, everybody just say phase one. Phase one alone is going to give, not this, phase one is going to give 5,400 square feet instead of 1,400 square feet of open worship space. As for fellowship, our congregation has nowhere to fellowship on campus. Currently, our fellowship area is 1,363 square feet. 1,363 square feet in building three, formerly known as the Family Center, can only hold 70 people for a meal. And that's tight. I mean, you're eating and hitting people. People come in for fellowship and leave hating one another. He hit me. Why are your potatoes in my gravy? I don't like gravy. Your gravy's on my beans. We can't do that anymore. When phase one is complete, hear me. When phase one is complete, 300 people will be able to sit at tables and eat and fellowship and break bread like Acts chapter 2 says we're supposed to. At one time. Over the years, we have tried to serve our community. We were a voting precinct. How many of y'all remember that? We were a voting precinct for a while. But then we could have had to stop doing that. Couldn't use the facility. We were a health screening facility for this neighborhood. People would come by that couldn't afford doctors and couldn't afford running to the hospital or doing all that. They'd come here for a health screening in our facilities. Doctors and nurses would descend, take it over, bring their equipment in, and we would provide health screening for the community. Can't do that anymore. How many of y'all have ever heard of the world famous Strawberry Festival? Yeah. My Lord, in heaven, they're swinging knives in there, cutting up strawberries and stuff. They could kill someone. They're all in this little kitchen that is You see that pitch on the roof, the vent right there on the roof, the ridge? Come down, and the kitchen starts right here. That's the kitchen. And that's where everybody's packed to get ready for Strawberry Festival. It is you want to talk about miracles? You can walk on water, all right? You can feed the 5,000, or you can survive being in TPT's kitchen during Strawberry Festival. It's a miracle. And then they even love Jesus anymore after that. It's a miracle. It is the proof of the Holy Ghost at work. And yet, somehow, with these tiny little things and all this cramped stuff, we've had over 3,000 people on our campus tripping, falling down, suing us. We have got to do something. God's vision is being held back by our footprint and by our facilities. We've got to catch up with his vision. With the FMC, we will finally be able to present a modern, spacious facility for these community activities to serve our community better. Our kids and our youth have no place for safe and secure indoor recreation. I encourage my kids to play outside. I want my kids to be outside playing all the time. But after 8 o'clock in this neighborhood, they need to be inside with the doors locked and the air condition on. Can I get an amen from the kids? I hope y'all amen like that when I'm preaching next Sunday, on Wednesday night. VBS. Our VBS had to move out of these buildings over here. I'm pointing at the wall. Out of these buildings and come into our sanctuary. We had to cancel Wednesday night's church because VBS is now starting to fill up the main sanctuary. We have to shut everything down to do one thing. This church ought to be clicking on all cylinders every day of the week and not having to take turns based on where we can find some square footage. Okay, VBS has outgrown our facilities that we've got going on here. And why do we do vacation Bible school? So parents can have babysitters and go off and eat dinner. No, because kids are getting filled with the Holy Ghost and getting baptized with Jesus' name. And whole families are coming to the Lord. I want you to imagine, if you will, a youth and children recreation facility that will be durable, that will be multi-use, that will have a 30-foot ceiling, that we will have a two-story building behind this. Imagine air-conditioned, fully lit, secure indoor space for fun and fellowship and worship and sports for your church and your community. That's what you need to envision in your mind. Now, a professional architect is going to have to design and draft the actual facility because the city has to approve this. But I'm going to show you a rough conceptual look at what our campus might look like with phase one and then with phase two. You see the green box right there? That would be phase one. Yes, this building doesn't exist anymore. We took that down some time ago. This building still does. We will start our construction of this FMC from DeLeon, which is over on this side of the church, east of our church building, and we will move west with phase one. This open area here, you're like, oh, there's no rooms, there's no classrooms or doors. That's a really crude picture. No, that's the whole open area. You're used to being in a little box over here at building three. This building right here will have an open area that will serve 6,508 square footage right there. As you move to the left, this will be the kitchen, and this will be a restroom, and this will be a little foyer area. Now, this may need to be inverted based on where we park, where the city tells us have to enter, but this is just conceptually 54 feet wide and 122 feet long, phase one all by itself. That's what you're looking at. The largest portion of this phase will be an open area for kids, youth, Spanish, and fellowship ministries and community activity. Now, I'd like to let you take a look at phase two. You look at this picture, you see phase two added on to it so that you can be served by the kitchen and the restrooms on both sides of the building. You open up phase two over here. Now you're starting to look at it and go, well, wait a second, that's on top of the family center. Well, we'll have to take the family center down to accommodate phase two. And what phase two will provide, it's a little bit blurry, folks. We're going to tighten up that focus for you at some point. But on the first floor, everybody say the first floor. On the first floor of phase two, 1,752 square feet. When you add, that's not right because I can't read it, 4,752 square feet. When you double that, 9,504 square feet with both stories. Now, there is some conceptual discussion about this being two stories as well, whether it is two stories all the way across, has a mezzanine around the edge that has classrooms on a second floor up top but open in the middle, or whether we take half of it like a loft and create classroom space and functional space on the second floor here. But we do want to have an elevated ceiling in this area so we can do all the things and activities that we want to be able to do. But knowing two stories will be on phase two, we know that we're looking at 9,504 square feet thereabouts in that facility. Another important factor about this process, you may remember that for many years we talked about building from this direction going that way. But what happens if we start building from Brown toward DeLeon is if we immediately have to tear down the old church and we immediately have to tear down the family center, which means we create an immediate problem for our children youth ministries that we need to keep going. But if we build from this direction, we get the same benefit of a 1957 structure with a setback that gives us maximum square footage from Watson, because this is an older building too. And we can still build this way while leaving building two and building three intact until we're ready for phase two. Does that make sense to everybody? That's the idea that we're looking for, so that our children, our youth can continue to operate and Connection Kids can continue to be a revenue stream to the Pentecostal Titusville as we move forward. I think it's wisdom to go from DeLeon instead of from Brown. And so now, we will use 2 and 3 until demolition is absolutely necessary. Buildings 2 and 3 will be functional for us. So for phase 1, the only building that will need to be demoed will be the Watson House. Of course, the finish, the color, and the trim is going to vary on what this building actually looks like, what they call an elevation. But you can see an attractive two-story building with entrances and windows in our future if you go to the next slide. This is one of the steel companies that has a building that is a dual-use building. You can see this side of the building. Unfortunately, I couldn't get a picture of all of it. But this side of the building is classrooms, two-story. On this side of the building is a gymnasium of sorts, a multi-use floor that is open for multiple function application. This is a building that you'll notice several things about. It is a steel building, so you can get it a lot more affordably. You can trim it nicely with colors that match our current campus. You can have nice entrances that allow you to have coverage in the weather. And you can have windows on the second floor. Thank Jesus for windows. For some reason, this church was against windows since 1968. We hated windows. Except we made up for all of it in the foyer. It's 1,003 degrees there at noon. But you'll notice there's another important thing, and if you'll be careful and button up for a minute, because when I announce this, Darwin Vaughn could end up running the aisles and bust into tongues. There is an external gutter system on the building. Those of you that know nothing of what that means, there's people that have been on this roof repairing an interior gutter system for the last 20 years. Know that that was the craziest thing in human imagination to ever do. The gutters will be on the outside of the building and will put the water where it belongs, outside the building. Can I get an amen from somebody? Amen. Brother Schmidt, where's Brother Schmidt? Brother Schmidt, bingo, the guy with a red dot on his forehead. Do you think somebody's about to take him out? Sniper's got him. Brother Schmidt was just up there a few weeks ago, and Brother Schmidt, thank you for fixing that gutter leak issue right before the deluge that God withheld for the last 4 months. Do y'all see the rain we got last week and the week before? Thank God he just finished repairing that gutter system. But here's the bad news. When he got up there, he'd found it been repaired probably 16 times before him. We can't keep those things functional. Brother Chris, you remember working on the gutter? Brother David, do you remember working on the gutter? Abraham Lincoln, do you remember working on the gutter? It's been crazy. So we're going to fix that for this building. So this is just a concept of what you'll be seeing. And I need to bring your attention to something. This FMC concept will not only meet our immediate needs, which are desperate right now, but I have talked to experts all over the United States and North America. I've spoken to a church planter from Maryland who is in his 60s and is whiter than me. Whiter than me. Not whiter, not hard to do. Whiter than me. I've talked to a bishop and church planter in Tampa, Florida, who is African American and who has a large Islander and Jamaican population in his church in great detail. I've spoken with a Midwestern pastor who's in his 40s and he's beige. I was trying to find, you know, where he would fit in there from a color card perspective. What's your point about all this talking about color and diversity? Let me tell you why. Because every one of these men plants churches differently, right? But there's one comment that I've gotten from them in one form or fashion. Pastor, there was one thing that we did not take into consideration that you need to consider. When your church goes regional in its outreach, when you start going 35, 45 miles away with aggressive outreach efforts, you're going to meet people who are in a particular season of life that say, my kids, my children, my teens need to have a church that is an established program, and they're not going to help you plant a new church in their town. They aren't pioneers. They're trying to save their little family. And they need to plug into a church that's ready to go right now. So they told me, don't go in with your mindset thinking that every soul you reach 35, 40 minutes away from you is going to be able to help you start a church there. They're going to say, we love you, God bless you, but can we go to Titusville? Right now we have people that are driving 45, 50 minutes or more to be in church with us. That's going to happen even more. So if you've got to be ready that this regional outreach is going to have an inflow as well as an outflow, and we've got to be ready for that as well. That was wisdom that I never would have known. I never would have considered it had I not talked with those that are doing it. Let me also say this about our church. One of the greatest things that is happening in your church, everybody say my church, is that God is tearing down the walls of race and culture in this church, in this community. A church that at 25 years ago had one black couple, you heard from one of them, the Whiteheads and their family. Isn't that ironic? The Whiteheads. I didn't name them. It's ironic. They said, well, we're Whiteheads. We better go to the white church. I don't know. One Cuban woman, my mama. That's right. I know I don't look like it, but yo estoy cubano. I got the rhythm. I just didn't get the looks. Not even an American citizen at the time, when she pushed me in a stroller over here. No, she was an immigrant, fleeing Castro's communist Cuba. She never saw her parents again. They died there. From 11 years old, she never saw them again. I never met my grandparents. I'm telling you that God did something in this church to create an atmosphere that everyone was welcome, even back then. Okay? But there has been a culture. Dr. King said the most segregated time in America is 11 a.m. on Sunday morning. And he said, white churches are just fellowshipping with white folks, and black churches are just fellowshipping with black folks. I wish Dr. King could walk up in here on a Sunday morning. And there have been some naysayers. We've been in the community loving people, working with people, not leaving their community to go to a quote-unquote better side of town. We've decided to be a light in the midst of this community and to be a part of it and let them be a part of us. They need to be a part of us. The church that Jesus Christ founded on the day of Pentecost had a few white faces in it. And the rest were all different shades of color. Every tongue, every creed, and every nationality. And I preached that in Tampa last year. And I put a mosaic up on the wall of every... You look at Acts chapter 2 when it talks about the Parthians and the Cappadocians and the Ethiopians and the... Right? The Egyptians that were all packed in there when Jesus started his church. And I've got a picture of all their faces up on the wall. And I said, that's the church Jesus left. What's he going to find when he comes back? Next thing I know, I got a call and asked, you need to come to Louisiana and preach that. I was in Louisiana a couple of weeks ago preaching that. We straight up had revival in those services with all of those men. And I said to the white men, you don't have to pretend like you're black. You ain't. Don't even try. You can barely clap. All you got to do is love people. And I said to the black brethren, stop. They don't want to be white. They just are like, hey, why don't y'all come over here? They need to open up the doors for the white folks. Let them clap off beat. Just let it. You know, everybody in the church is moving right and moving left. And we can't be doing three things at one time. Moving left, moving right, clapping and singing. Lord. We got to have patience with one another. We got to let everybody come together. And there were some naysayers when we began to transform. And this church is now at about 28 to 30% African American, about 18% Latin American. And you add the islanders in there, add the Asians in there, add whatever's going on. We don't focus on it that way, but I think the church ought to be representative of the community. That's what I think it ought to be. Now, when this started happening, I'm not going to mention any names. A pastor showed up at one of our business owners' places of business, and others that have talked to them and others, and said, why are you going over to that white church? Prominent pastor in the community, a person I've hugged and loved and ministered and prayed with many times, but he was talking. He wanted to know. I think it's fair for him to ask that question. Why are you going over that white church? And she said, I don't know what you're talking about. It's not a white church. It's the church. But here's the state. Y'all know me by now. I'm very plain, very transparent. I can't speak. Very transparent. He said, well, I hope you enjoy it. You'll never be more than an usher or a greeter. She said, oh, you don't understand. We've only probably got one or two black folks that are ushers and greeters. Everybody else, white. We've got an African-American pastor on staff. We've got an African-American youth director. We got an Afro-American. What is it, 1972? Afro-American. Brother Leonard, I just said Afro-American. It's crazy. I'm sorry, man. I'm so sorry. Afro-American. Apparently, I'm Jimmy Carter. I'm from the 70s. Can I just say Christian? Can I just say Christian? Yeah, let's just say Christian. And an elder on our board. And so he was like, well, I got a phone call I got to take. Because here's the deal. The best people are called by God to serve at every level in this church. And it doesn't matter what color they are. Doesn't matter where they came from or what their last name is. Doesn't matter if they were addicted to drugs, addicted to abuse, beat up and beat down. That's under the blood of Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Ghost, called by one name. Everybody say amen. So regardless of all of these things, we have new families that we're going to reach that are going to prefer to come back to the main campus, and they're not going to help us pioneer a new work in their city. Some may want to help us pioneer, and praise God for that. But others are going to want the benefits of an established church, and we've got to be ready for them. Regardless, as our small groups spread, we've got discipleship teams all over the city. As our small groups spread and our share points and preaching points expand throughout our region, and I'll talk more about that in a second, we'll need to regularly assemble everyone for united fellowship. The bottom line is this: neither our current demands or our future needs can be met by our current facilities. And with a promise like the one God has given us, we must be prepared for the promise. Acts chapter 2 and verse 39 says this: for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. This promise was given to the early church 2,000 years ago. But this same prophetic promise was given to Charles Abernathy in the mid-1960s. It was given again to Hal Kennedy in 1974. It was given to me in 2008. God declared that we were becoming a regional church. It's a promise to reach those afar off. Everybody say afar off. And still reach our own children. This is why we call it the Promise Project. God made a promise to us, and in order to have it for our children, we must make a promise to Him. If we want this promise for our kids, then we have to care about the kids that are afar off. It can't be our four and no more. We've got to see beyond these four walls, beyond this block, and even beyond this city. We have to care about those kids in our surrounding region. Discipleship teams, ministers, individuals are starting this progressive effort everywhere in our community that the Spirit leads us to go. If we could take a quick look at the slide here, this is a SharePoint. I want you to just get a little image in your mind. SharePoints are just relational ministry points all over our community and our region. They are relational. Everybody say relational. They're based on what are the needs of the people we're touching. We want to help meet the needs. They don't know how to spell Jesus, some of them. They don't need a Bible study about the doctrine and the priesthood of Melchizedek. They need love. And so we're going to be SharePoints to them. We're going to meet their needs. We're going to make friends with them. Somebody say friendship. They got to know that you're really their friend. You can't just go by and drop off a mug, tell them we love you, and then they were in the hospital for 4 days and you didn't visit them. Friendship goes beyond lunch. It goes beyond a monthly meeting. It goes into what's going on in your life today that I can help you with. And then prayer throughout the week, going to visit them, praying with them over the phone, texting them, social media to them. SharePoints begin anywhere you can build a relationship with someone and Jesus Christ. And I will tell you that our discipleship teams are at the spearhead tip of the SharePoint ministry right now. These are casual relationship ministries. At this stage, we just love people. We meet their immediate needs. We have discipleship team lunches that you need to get a part of. We have monthly meetings amongst those that are very casual. And the friendships that come from this are a perfect example of a SharePoint. Everybody say SharePoint. The next thing we have is a preach point. A preach point is centered on the gospel. Now, in the SharePoints, we have a Bible study called the Disciples' Path. The Disciples' Path Bible study is part of sharing the Word of God as that SharePoint starts to look at maybe it's time to become a preach point. A preach point is where we are slightly more structured. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the primary focus of this ministry. And at the point of being a preach point, we've had, now I want you to understand, as of right now, to date, we have had preach points at the jail, at Country Acres Juvenile Center, Upward Basketball, Titusville Rehab and Nursing Center, Wendover Oaks has a worship service every Sunday night, at the apartment complex there in their clubhouse, and many others that are going on right now. But some of our discipleship teams are even going to blossom into preaching points. Not all. Everybody say not all. It's not the goal for every discipleship team to become a preaching point. But it may happen, and we have to be ready when it does. And once we go beyond the preaching point, where the gospel is the primary message that is being conveyed, because we've earned their trust as a share point, we have earned their love, and we have loved them. Can somebody say amen? You have to plow the soil before you plant a seed in it. You plow with love. You plant the word of God, also with love. And then we move into the church plant phase. The church plant, structural ministry, because the group has grown too much to just be hanging out in a living room. This is where mature ministry that is requiring specific leaders with specific formats and specific facilities of their own. When a preach point outgrows the living room, and a larger facility must be acquired. When the audience needs more leadership and structure than a living room house service can provide, the preach point must become a church plant. Everybody say church plant. But I want you to know, it starts with relationships. We can go to the next slide. This is what you need to have as a picture in your mind. SharePoint is how every ministry ought to begin. Relation. Preach point is what it ought to go to, because the gospel is the only thing that's going to transform their life. Everybody say transformation. Church plant is when there needs to be structure, and that's organization. So let's read it together. First word, relation. Second word, transformation. Third word, organization. Here's the problem with most denominational church organizations. They want to start with an organization, preach to an empty building, and hope they can find someone to build a relationship with. That is backwards. We need to have a relationship, let the word of God make a transformation, and then we'll worry about organization. Does that make sense? This is the process that we're following. You say, well, that's been done for years, and it's failed 75% of the time, according to current statistics. I'm not going to follow a process that fails 75% of the time. And I mean fails, meaning there's no church there today where there once was a church there. But that's not the only failure I'm concerned about. My greatest failure is the man, the woman, or the children that are sent to plant a church in the middle of nowhere with no gospel backing and no relational connection of support behind them and no mother church to facilitate their growth and to cover them and protect them. My biggest concern is that couple is isolated and alone. Their children are isolated and alone. And so we send them off to Timbuktu somewhere where no one's there to help them. That's working backwards from organization to transformation to relation. When you start here, you build your team as you go. Transformation takes place and you are a part of it. Organization is required, so you do it. You understand? This is the model that we're following at the Pentecostals of Titusville as we go forward. It's biblical. This is what Jesus did. He called 12 guys, and for 3 years, he built a relationship with them. Then the gospel was shared. While he had earned their trust and relation, there was then transformation. And then, 3.5 years later, a church was planted in Jerusalem. That's what Jesus did, y'all. It's what the Apostle Paul did. We want to be apostolic at the Pentecostals. We are preparing our campus for current and future needs, but we must simultaneously, aggressively pursue these regional outreach efforts in every year of the Promise Project.